Well, please have Mark chapter 16 open in your Bibles. Now, I'm sure that we all like to remember important events. Something that happens to us, something that we're present at, which is out of the ordinary, which is unexpected. Maybe something that is a real adventure. A moment where we're just caught up in something which is absolutely extraordinary. So it could be anything that we're interested in. So it may be that time that your team won the football match that earned you the cup. Or it may be, if you're an outdoor person, when you climb that particularly difficult mountain. Or it may be that when you win some kind of competition. Something big, something exciting. And afterwards, it's an event which you keep on coming back to and sharing with people time and time and time again. And eventually, whatever it is that's happened to you, what you've witnessed, becomes an important part of defining who you are. And it's such an important part, and you spend so much time talking about it, that whenever the subject comes up, all those around you who know you well end up groaning, saying, "Oh no, not that story again. Oh, we're going to hear about the cup match final. Oh dear." We all do that, don't we? There's something within us that holds on to these exciting moments so that they become a central defining point in our lives. And they shape who we are. And this morning, we're meeting a group of ladies who experienced something absolutely amazing, completely unexpected, which would not have only defined their lives, but it's also one of the greatest revelations that God has ever shown humanity, and one of the most wonderful things that he has ever done. Because this group of ladies are there, first at the tomb, to see, to witness the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without a doubt, this is the most important thing that ever happened to them. It's the most important thing that has ever happened, full stop. Because since man turned away from God and decided to go his own way, people had been living under the curse of death. Here and there, the odd person had died and there'd been some kind of miracle through one of the Lord's servants or through the Lord himself. But for that fortunate individual, they lived a few more years and then they died. Jesus' resurrection from the dead was the first of its kind, because it's a resurrection which is not just for a few years, but it will go on forever and ever and ever. It's the first of its kind. And it clearly shows that death has been defeated. It clearly offers hope for all mankind. It clearly brings glory to God. Because as we look at the resurrection, we see how the love of God is being shown in a new way. We get a huge glimpse of it there at the cross, where we see Jesus hanging and dying there for our sins, the things that we had done wrong. But if it had just stayed on the cross and stayed in the tomb, then how would we know that his death had been accepted by God? So the resurrection, as it were, draws the lines under the love of God. Like when you're adding something up, you draw the lines and you can see the total there. You can see the totality of the love of God as the Lord Jesus Christ rises from the dead. The debt is really paid. People are really forgiven. And when he declares that they are innocent, they are truly justified. So the resurrection is that seal upon the work of salvation. It also teaches us about the wisdom of God. Because that question had been rumbling around for a long time. How can a perfectly just and righteous God who must punish sin, how can he also be a loving God who longs to forgive? And then in the work of salvation, we see that being solved as the Lord Jesus Christ really takes the punishment for our sins and it's really accepted and he really rises from the dead. So we can see that the wrath of God, his justice is being perfectly satisfied and his love is being fully shown. And that work is completed as he rises from the tomb. We see God's wisdom and God's love. Now for the ladies on the day, it was clearly something they weren't expected. But If we look at our Bibles with the benefit of hindsight, we can see hints of this all the way through the Old Testament. And as we've been looking at Mark's Gospel, we see that time and time again, Jesus taught that he would die and rise again. So now, as his words should be are being shown to be truthful, it's a real surprise to us that he's caught these women and his disciples by surprise. Because throughout Mark's Gospel, Jesus has been regularly teaching that he would be arrested, he would die at the hands of the religious establishment, and then rise again. He'd even accurately predicted that Peter would abandon him at a critical moment. Jesus clearly knew what he was doing. So for these followers of Christ, as they remembered what Jesus said, you would have thought they'd have been waiting outside the tomb with banners up saying, "Welcome back." But they weren't. They missed the point. And they didn't realize that they were about to witness the most significant event in history. Every so often, you may hear the question being asked a celebrity or some famous person or something like that. So if you had a time machine and you could go back and meet someone, or if you could be a fly on the wall for a particular moment in history, what would that time be? And some of them say, "I'd like to go back and see Jesus." But other people, they talk about the great philosophers or moments in history. For me, if I had a time machine and I could go back, this is where I would go. I would want to be a fly on the wall of that tomb and witness that resurrection, to see the ladies go in and meeting the angel and all that sort of thing. Because this is the most significant moment in history, when we see God's promise of salvation, which is there right from Genesis 3. As soon as mankind fell, as soon as mankind is cursed, there's a promise of salvation given. So for thousands of years, it's been building up to this point. So it would have been a moment I would have loved to have witnessed. And it's a moment that the women should have been expecting. But it wasn't the case. What Jesus had been saying to them over and over and over again, it had gone in one ear and out of the other. They didn't have the faith that they needed to expect his teaching. So, instead of having that welcome back banner, what do we see them doing? Well, at the first possible opportunity, some of the ladies in the disciples group, they've purchased the spices and perfumes that they needed to care for Jesus' broken body. And when you think, it must have been a horrible task that they were doing. How must they have felt when they went to the traders as early as they possibly can, the moment the Sabbath had ended, to buy those spices and those perfumes? All of their hopes had been shattered. Their worst fears had been realized. They were going there, maybe in disguise, having to look over their shoulder, asking the question, would they be arrested next? Yet despite this threat, despite their shattered hopes and dreams, out of their love for the Lord, they decide to risk everything and follow the traditional Jewish care for those who are deceased. Now, the men in the party, they didn't seem to have the courage needed to perform this service for their Lord. So it's the ladies who do this final loving act. And as they're going there towards the tomb, they think that they're prepared, but then the penny drops. Who's going to move that heavy stone? That heavy stone which sealed the tomb, which it would have taken several men to lift. How are they going to move it? It was big. It was heavy. Now at this point, here in Mark's Gospel, it's quite clear that they're unaware of some of the events recorded in the other Gospels. Because even though the disciples had missed the point about Jesus rising from the dead, the religious elite who had been sitting there on the edge of the crowd, they knew that Jesus had said he would rise from the grave 3 days later. So to counter this, it means that the tomb had been sealed with an official seal. And a modern equivalent for us today would be that police tape that they put around a crime scene that you're not allowed to cross without authorization. And also, you've got a group of soldiers there on guard as well to make sure that no one tiptoed in the first 3 days and attempted to steal the body. So in the normal course of things, there was no way that these women were going to get close to the tomb at all. But they didn't know this. And as they approached the tomb, they looked up and they saw that the stone had been removed. And in one sense, there's a real spiritual truth here, because these ladies, they didn't know that not only had the stone been removed, but also the seal had gone and the guard, those soldiers, had scattered. And the spiritual truth is that sometimes the Lord goes ahead of us and removes all kinds of obstacles. And this is something that the Lord still does today. When Christians, they step out in obedience to the Lord, the barriers can be removed. Sometimes barriers that they are completely unaware of. And it's only afterwards, as they reflect and talk to others, that the Lord's faithfulness and love becomes clear. For these women going to the tomb, they don't know the barriers that had been removed. They only knew about the stone. And as they saw that the stone had been taken away, they must have thought straight away, someone has taken the body. Which meant that the most horrible weekend of their lives, they would have felt that it was about to get a lot worse. Because we all know, don't we, that when someone goes through the terrible pain of losing a loved one, there's a certain amount of consolation that comes from giving them a decent burial and laying them to rest. But if the body cannot be recovered, we can see that can be catastrophic. It's even worse for the body to be buried and then for the grave to be vandalized. That happens to some people. Even worse, you go to the grave and there's a hole in the ground and the body is missing. What must have gone through those poor ladies' hearts as they saw that? So you can just imagine them, can't you? Dropping everything and rushing up to the tomb. Yes, it is the right place. Friday night, we saw the stone being put in place. And no one ever travelled or worked on the Sabbath. And now it's early the next day. We're here at the first possible opportunity. What could have happened? And cautiously, you can see them entering the dark tomb through the entrance hallway and into the inner dark chamber, chiselled out of the rock. What are they expecting to find? They're hoping that Jesus' body is there. Maybe they're expecting to see a shelf of a bare rock. What they find is the last thing that they expect. Someone who appears to be a young man, who is, if you know your Bible well, clearly an angel. First of all, he's dressed in white. He's almost glowing. He's wearing an outfit that is brighter than even the best Persil detergent can get today. Light is radiating out of it. And back then they didn't have washing machines, so it was really beyond their ability. In scripture we see that angels are often dressed in white glowing clothes. And secondly, we can be confident that this is an angel because of the message that he gives. One of the things that we see angels doing is delivering messages from God, which is exactly what this angel now does. And he speaks some words which would have echoed in the ears of these ladies for the rest of their lives. Words which they would have told and retold and retold until their friends and relatives could finish off the sentences. Words which offer hope for all of humanity. And he said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." They had gone looking for a corpse, and instead they discovered that Jesus, true to his word, has risen from the dead. Now, Jesus' resurrection is the central and most important belief that Christians hold to. If Jesus had never risen from the dead, then I can guarantee that none of us would ever have heard anything about him. Now, over the years, a lot of people have looked at Christianity and they understand that the resurrection is this central belief. And they've tried to disprove it time and time again. And every possible explanation has been explored at different times by different people. But none of them can capture or explain these events other than the fact that the tomb was really empty. For me, that I think one of the strongest bits of evidence is a few days later when they started preaching that Jesus had risen from the dead, why on earth didn't the religious leaders produce his body? There was never any question about that. It was clear that the tomb was empty. And in the other Gospels, we've got recorded how they bribed the soldiers to tell this story that the disciples had stolen it. But how could the disciples who had no backbone, who had scattered, creep up and get through an armed guard and steal the body? Absolutely impossible. So the only explanation is that Christ really did rise from the dead, that the tomb really was empty. Well, going back to our text, the ladies find the last thing that they expected and how their hearts must have changed, because they were down in what they thought was the worst possible place. Then when they saw the stone removed, they realized they weren't in the worst possible place. There was a layer even lower. But then how their hearts must have filled with joy, and they'd have gone right up there to the top of their emotions, from being down in the dumps to being filled with hope. Jesus had kept his promises. They would get to see him again. The religious leaders that had not believed Jesus and pinned him to that cross, they had not been victorious. Instead, Christ had risen and he had been victorious. When all of their hopes had been dashed, now all of their hopes have been restored. But what comes next after this incredible news? What is Jesus going to think about the disciples? The disciples who deserted him and abandoned him in his hour of need. Of Peter, who denied that he even knew him. What would usually happen to disciples who behave like this? Well, if we put it into modern terms, what happens in the workplace when you know that there's a busy week coming up and someone decides, that's the week I'm going off on holiday? There's not much chance they're going to keep their job if they keep doing things like that, you know, shirking their workload. You would have expected in the normal course of things for the disciples to have just been replaced with another set of disciples. But this is not the case at all. Because we have to remember that Jesus came to this earth in order to die on the cross. His mission was to rescue people from the punishment for their wrongdoing, which was quite rightfully going to be placed on these people. He did it by bearing the punishment himself. And he really did bear that punishment, because the wages of sin are death, which means he really had to die. Jesus did not need his disciples' help at this time. He was able to do all of this work on his own. So the fact that the disciples abandoned him didn't really matter at all. It was all under his control. And it was exactly what he'd said had happened. If you look over at Mark 14, verses 27 to 28, Jesus says to them just a few days earlier, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Galilee, the safety of the north, a long way from the religious elite. And it is this promise which the ladies are told to convey to the disciples. They will get to see the risen Lord Jesus. And even Peter is mentioned. The one who denied Jesus the worst will be restored. And there's always encouragement there for us, isn't there? Because so often we feel that we fail. We feel that we don't measure up to the Lord's standards. But the Lord restores his people. And not only restores them, he teaches us through our mistakes and the things that we get wrong. And through those experiences, we become better disciples of him. The Lord restores his disciples, and the Lord restores Peter. What a wonderful message for these ladies to share. Well, how do they respond? Well, just like most people, when an angel talks to them, they're filled with fear, bewilderment, and they ran away. And while they didn't shout this message out in the streets, we know from the other Gospels that the message did get back to the disciples. And the rest, shall we say, is history. Well, first today, as we reflect on this short passage, we need to remember how central the resurrection is to our faith. And if you've never spent any time pondering the resurrection of the Lord, then I do encourage you to spend some time thinking about it this afternoon. The way that Jesus repeatedly talked about his death and his resurrection, it provides clear evidence that he knew what he was doing and that he is the Son of God. The resurrection itself shows that his death on the cross was accepted by God and was sufficient to pay the price. If Christ had not done enough or had failed in his mission, then he would not have risen from the dead. So we see his victory there in the resurrection. And the resurrection reminds us that the Lord Jesus is in heaven now as the risen and glorified Savior. And he's there, his body's there at the right hand of the Father. And one day, he will return. Each one of us will see the glorified, resurrected Lord Jesus. And his resurrection was the first of its kind. And because when we put our trust in him, our faith in him, we become in Christ, somehow linked to him as he is the head of the body, we are the body. Because of what's happened to him, he's been raised from the dead. We too will be raised from the dead. So we have that hope of future resurrection. So for us, we know that death is not the end. Our spirits go to be the Lord, with the Lord. And when he returns, then we will receive a resurrection body. All of these thoughts are central to our future hope in Christ and our desire to follow after him. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ means that Christians are the only people who have hope in this life. And it also means that we have a message that we should be freely sharing with this world. This morning, if you've not yet responded to that message, then just think about the things that we've been talking about, that we've been singing, that we've been seeing in God's word. Because everyone is living under the shadow of death. And when we die, we have that appointment to go and stand before God. And we'll see the risen Lord Jesus then, because he's been given the authority to judge. But it's one thing to see him as your savior, and another thing to see him as your judge. So turn to him now and ask for that forgiveness which he can give. Admit that you've done things wrong and believe that what he's done is enough for you to be forgiven. Then when you see him, you will be seeing him as Savior. And for those of us who are Christians, this thought of the risen Lord Jesus should fill us with hope. It should put a spring in our steps. It should encourage us to be a positive witness. It should encourage us to want to be more like him, to lead that Christian life. As we're told in the scriptures, that when we're saved, we're called to live a holy life. And that's what we should be doing. A life which reflects his glory. A life which is filled with his spirit. And his spirit helps us to understand his word. His spirit convicts us of our sins, of our wrongdoing, and helps us to be like Jesus. And we should be taking that gospel message out, because it's the only hope for all of humanity. Our hope is in Christ alone. Their only hope is also in Christ alone. So as we close our service now, let's celebrate what our Lord has done. Let's celebrate what his resurrection is. Let's celebrate what our hope is as we stand together in a moment to sing In Christ Alone.